Okay, let's quickly come to God's word this morning. I'm going to tell you a little story. I won't read it, but I'll just tell you the story. All right, listen carefully. On a dangerous seacoast notorious for shipwrecks, there was a crude little life-saving station. Actually, the station was merely a hut with only one boat. But the few devoted members kept a constant watch over the turbulent sea. All right? Got that? Okay. With little thought for themselves, they would go out day and night, tirelessly searching for those in danger as well as the lost. Many, many lives were saved by this brave band of men who faithfully worked as a team in and out of the life-saving station. By and by, it became a famous place. Everybody with me got the story? Life-saving station, little hut, men who jumped in, saved people from shipwrecks and great. Some of those who had been saved, as well as others along the seacoast, wanted to become associated with this life, with this little station. They were willing to give their time and energy and money in support of its objectives. Isn't that good news? Great. New boats were purchased. New crews were trained. The station that was once obscure and crude and virtually insignificant began to grow. Some of its members were unhappy that the hut was so unattractive and poorly equipped. They felt a more comfortable place should be provided. Emergency cots were replaced with lovely furniture. Rough handmade equipment was discarded, and sophisticated, classy systems were installed. The hut, of course, had to be torn down to make room for all the additional equipment, furniture, systems, and appointments. By its completion, the life-saving station had become a popular gathering place, and its objectives had begun to shift. It was now used as a sort of clubhouse, an attractive building for public gatherings, saving lives, feeding the hungry, strengthening the fearful, and calming the disturbed rarely occurred now. Fewer members were now interested in braving the sea on life-saving missions, so they hired professional lifeboat crews to do this work. The original goal of the station wasn't altogether forgotten, however. The life-saving motifs still prevailed in the club's decorations. In fact, there was a liturgical lifeboat preserved in the room of sweet memories with soft indirect lighting, which helped hide the layer of dust upon the once-used vessel. About this time, a large ship was wrecked off the coast, and the boat crews brought in loads of cold, wet, half-drowned people. They were dirty, some terribly sick and lonely. Others were different from the majority of the club members. The beautiful new club suddenly became messy and cluttered. A special committee saw to it that a shower house was immediately built outside and away from the club, so victims of shipwreck could be cleaned up before coming inside. At the next meeting, there were strong words and angry feelings, which resulted in a division among the members. Most of the people wanted to stop the club's life-saving activities and all involvement with the shipwreck victims. It's too unpleasant. It's a hindrance to our social life. It's opening the door to folks who are not our kind. As you'd expect, some still insisted upon saving lives. That was their primary objective, that their only reason for existence was ministering to anyone needing help, regardless of their club's beauty or size or decorations. They were voted down and told if they wanted to save the lives of various kinds of people who were shipwrecked in those waters, they could begin their own life-saving station down the coast. They did. As years passed, the new station experienced the same old changes. It evolved into another club, and yet another life-saving station was begun. History continued to repeat itself, and if you visit that coast today, you'll find a large number of exclusive, impressive clubs along the shoreline, owned and operated by slick professionals who have lost all involvement with the saving of lives. Shipwrecks still occur in those waters, but now most of the victims are not saved. Every day they drown at sea, and so few seem to care. So very few. Do you? What does this remind you of? The church. All right? And really, we've got to realize that the purpose of our gathering here this morning is, yes, to worship Jesus, but also that we might be stirred, encouraged, built up with one purpose. What's that purpose? Save the lost. That's what we are here for. Okay, Jesus, you know, if we claim to be followers of Jesus, Jesus said, come, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. Jesus said, I have come to seek and save the lost. Next Saturday is G-O-D Day. It's Global Outreach Day. Okay? G-O-D, Global Outreach Day. Have you heard of the Global Day of Prayer? Yeah, for several years, all over the world, on this Sunday, yeah, the first Sunday in May or whatever, third Sunday, all over the world, millions of people gathered together to pray. Our church was involved in Pune. We did it. And that went on for many years. Prayer, 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 prayer. And that was great. But now the time for the next step has come, that it's not just prayer, but it's also proclaiming the gospel. So next Sunday next Saturday is a global outreach day. And what that is all about is, you can Google it on the net. What that is all about is to encourage Christians to say, hey, you are not saved just to come to a Sunday meeting. That's not your purpose. Okay? You were saved so that you could go and save others. All right? And so a line in the sand was drawn. 26th of May 2018, Global Outreach Day. And on that day, millions of Christians around the world will go and share the gospel with somebody. Now, it doesn't have to be that day. You can do it today also. It doesn't have to be this week. You can do it next week. But the point is, we are bringing it to mind. May I have some water, darling, please? We're bringing it to mind. Thanks. My glass was there somewhere. We're saying, hey, this is my purpose. Okay? Can you imagine if... Who's a great cricket fan here? Who's your favorite cricketer? Sachin. All right. Imagine now, Sachin Tendulkar, has he retired or what? He's retired. But somebody who's not retired. Dhoni. Okay, imagine if Dhoni, you know, comes and all he does is he does ads and stops playing cricket. Isn't that, you know, he's lost it, isn't it? If all he does, there's another couple, is that Virat Kohli and his wife? You know, they do all these marriage ads and all that thing, you know, or whatever that is. And imagine, great, they're doing the ads. And he says, listen, I'm giving up cricket, I'm just doing the ads. You know, so he's missed the point. Got it? And so it's the same thing with Christians who say, I want to worship Jesus. I want to follow Jesus. I'm going to be there every Sunday, be there for prayer, this thing, and never share the gospel. We've missed it. And I tell you, the statistics show that 93% of Christians have never shared the gospel with anybody. 93%. That's a huge proportion. Now, the aim of this is not to heap condemnation on us, because very few people like evangelism. Do you know that? There are a small percentage, those 7%, no, who do it. And among that, there may be 1% who like to go and evangelize and do all those things. But the rest of us would rather worship the Lord, study the Bible, do those things. Isn't it? That's the truth. Why? Because we fear rejection. Yeah, we fear what will happen. Will I lose my friends? Will they make fun of me? Will they do this? Will they do that? And we fear that. But yet we cannot disregard the commands of Christ. So my prayer this morning is that we would realign or retune our engine this morning and to say, listen, we've been going at a certain pace. We've been doing certain things. It's great. You know, imagine if a car, all that it does is you turn it on, makes a big sound, woo, 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 but goes nowhere. It's missing the point. Something's missing. Okay. Now, imagine if all of us here would first of all pray for the lost and secondly make an effort to share, to engage with the lost. That's the next thing. Engage means just making friends, sharing, visiting, having a cup of tea, coffee, a meal, talking to people, asking them about their lives, okay, sharing your life, and then hopefully in time turning it into a spiritual conversation where we can share the gospel, okay, and see them come to faith. That's our goal, okay? And the Global Day of Prayer, we are joining millions of Christians in 193 nations of the world. We're saying, one day, can I take that step for Jesus? Okay, it's not only that day, hopefully it'll continue, but at least let's do it this week, okay? And I want to take us to God's Word this morning. So can we turn to Mark chapter 2? A very famous story, an account of Jesus and a healing that happened, okay? And just the background to Mark chapter 2. In Mark chapter 1, we see Jesus coming onto the scene. He gets baptized. You know, the Mark's gospel is an action-packed gospel. It's not slow. It's every, you move from one action scene to the next and to the next. I mean, just in Mark chapter 1, you know, it starts about Jesus, about John the Baptist coming, and then it talks about the baptism of Jesus. And then it talks about Jesus preaching. And the next paragraph is Jesus calling his disciples. And then it's Jesus casting out demons. And Jesus healing the sick. Jesus praying. And then he's healed more people. And he just can't go anywhere because people mob him. Wow, just one chapter and we see Jesus moving right from his baptism to John the Baptist to baptism to preaching to casting out demons to healing and so forth. And then we come to Mark chapter 2. And it says there in verse 1, a few days later, when Jesus again entered Capernaum, the people heard that he had come home. They gathered in such large numbers that there was no room left, not even outside the door, and he preached the word to them. Wow, can you imagine that scene? People had heard that Jesus, okay, was healing people. Jesus was casting out demons. Those days, they didn't have hospitals. They didn't have all these things. So healing, they were mobbed. Okay, the house that he was in was full. Outside was crowded. There was no place anywhere. And then we hear the story of some men came bringing to him a paralyzed man, carried by four of them. Since they could not get to Jesus because of the crowd, they made an opening in the roof above Jesus by digging through it and then lowered the mat the man was lying on. Wow. Isn't that amazing? Okay, they came through and they saw it's crowded. We will never get in through the entrance. Okay? We have a friend here. He needs Jesus' healing. What can we do? And then somebody gets a brainwave. Let's go through the roof. You know, now in those days, the houses were not made of concrete. You know that. They may just have been some branches or something over it or a little mud. And they did it and they did that and they came in. So imagine there were four of them and the paralyzed guy. So can you think of the way they did it? You know, two of them must have climbed up, passed the paralyzed person up. Then the other two came up. Then they must have made a hole. And then two of them must have jumped down. Then they lowered the paralyzed guy. And then the other two. So it took a lot of effort to get that person to Jesus. Verse 5. When Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralyzed man, your sins are forgiven. Now, some of the teachers of the law were sitting there thinking to themselves, why does this, look at the term they used, fellow talk like that? He's blaspheming. Who can forgive sins but God alone? Immediately, Jesus knew in his spirit that this is what they were thinking in their hearts. And he said to them, why are you thinking these things? Which is easier to say to this paralyzed man, your sins are forgiven, or to say, get up, take your mat and walk? But I want you to know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins. So he said to the man, I tell you, get up, take your mat and go home. He got up, took his mat out in full view of them all. This amazed everyone, and they praised God, saying, we have never seen anything like this. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you that you are the forgiver of sins and you're the healer of bodies, Lord. Lord, we thank you that you are a merciful and good God. Lord, you're the same yesterday, today, and forever. You can forgive sins this morning. You can heal bodies this morning. Lord, as we dig into your word this morning, may your word speak to our hearts. Lord, your word is living and active. May it touch our spirits this morning. And may we obey, understand and obey it. In Jesus' name, amen. So let's look at the story. There are different characters in the story. First of all, we've got Jesus, of course. He's there. He's the preacher, the teacher, the healer. And he has gathered a huge crowd. So you've got Jesus. You've got the crowds who just come there watching or come with a need. And then the focus of the story is on the paralyzed man and his four friends. Okay? What do you think was the relationship between the paralyzed man and the friends? Were they casual friends? Were they good friends? Yeah, they must have been good friends. They must have been friends who really cared about one another. Remember, in those days, there were no rickshaws. Okay, there was no Uber to call to take the paralyzed man from one place. I don't know how far they lived, how they carried him, maybe on a donkey, maybe on a horse, maybe just on their shoulders. But it took great effort and commitment to get that man to Jesus. So there was deep relationship, deep friendship that was there. And they saw the crowds, and what could they have done? They could have said, it's not possible, isn't it? We can't get him through there. Let's go home. Okay, well, what did they do? They said, what can we do? And they did the unthinkable. Okay, they said, listen, the room is crowded, the outside is crowded, but you know what? The roof is free. Okay, it's like you have an optimist and you have a pessimist. You know, you look at a glass or look at a bottle. The pessimist said it's half empty. The optimist said, oh, it's half full. Okay, so they saw the crowds and they said, yeah, it's okay. It's crowded inside. It's crowded outside. But we will go through the roof. And so they did the unthinkable. Now, we see the heart of Jesus, you know. Imagine if it was your house. How would you react? Imagine if it was your house. You're there. You're so happy. Jesus is there for the prayer meeting. He's healing people. There's powerful preaching. And suddenly, clumps of mud fall on your carpet. And you look up and you can see the sky. And you say, oh no, we just spent so much to the roof. And what's happened? You know? How could they do such a thing? Jesus does none of that. What does Jesus do? Look at his first words. Jesus, when Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralyzed man, son, your sins are forgiven. Jesus went beyond the external of what was happening and the rightness and wrongness of making holes in people's roofs. Okay? But what he did is he saw that these people and even the paralyzed man had great faith in Jesus. And he saw their hearts. And he said, son, your sins are forgiven. Now, you know, when he said that, it was great. Now, the paralyzed man may have been thinking, you know, we came here to get healed, actually. Yeah, that's what he's come for. You know, it's not great. I want spiritual this thing, you know. And but really, I want to get healed. That's what I've come for. But he had some faith in Jesus. And then we see what Jesus did. Jesus says, I tell you, get up, take your mat and go home. And instantly the word of God came and the paralyzed man was healed. He got up and he walked out in full view of them. Not only did he receive physical healing, he received forgiveness of sins as well. Now that's a wonderful, it's a true story, it's a wonderful account. But think about it, where are you in that story? Okay? Are you among the crowds who are just enthralled with Jesus? I just want to say, Jesus, I want to hear your word. Great, I want to be with you. Super. Are you like the paralyzed man where you have a need and you cannot help yourself? That's what the paralyzed man was. He had a need. He couldn't even get up and go to Jesus. He needed to be lifted up. And so a need is when we are beyond our ability to do something. We're stuck. You know, it could be anything. A health issue, a job, a relational issue, some problem that we have that is beyond us. Are we like the friends where we are so concerned about other people with a need that we are saying, I can't help him, but I can take him to somebody who can, and that is Jesus? Or we can be like the Pharisees, or who are these people? The teachers of the law, you know, who were picking on the words that were being said. This fellow is blaspheming. Who can forgive sins? Only God. They missed the whole thing. Okay, they were there to find fault and criticize. Okay, that's what they were. And so this morning, the model I want to say to you all is, the world outside is like that paralyzed man. They are a needy people who need healing and who need forgiveness of sins. Who's the world? It's your neighbors. Could be your family. Could be your friends, your colleagues at work, or fellow students in college. They're all like that paralyzed man. They cannot help themselves. That's it. They are blind. They are paralyzed. They need forgiveness of sins. You've been placed there to be a friend to them. You may be the only Christian they'll ever come in contact with. And God, Jesus, is looking for you to take them and bring them to him. That's what it is. Okay? That's your role. You know, I can tell you story after story of how we have met people. We've met people and they've come to Jesus and they've been born again, baptized, and saved. All right? What I'd love to see is your stories where you are meeting people, where you are taking the gospel to them, and where you are seeing them saved. Okay? These people, they just had faith in Jesus. They said, all I can do is what I can do, which is take people to Jesus. We cannot convert anybody. We cannot heal anybody. But we can take them to the one who can forgive sins and the one who can heal. Okay? So, as application, I want to urge us to do that. You see? Next week is the Global Outreach Day. But not just for next week, okay, but to make it as a lifestyle. Can we do something to reach out to people? You know, the good news is the gospel is spreading greatly all over India. I'll give you just one example. Last week we shifted some furniture and we got a tempo guy. And the tempo guy, you know, we just noticed that they were very polite, very nice, and they just fitted in with everything. And, you know, normally you have people who just give you endless trouble. It's difficult to get them to move. But here, these guys were so good. And at the end of it, and I spoke to them, and I said, you know, I'd like to visit you guys in your house. And I'd like to visit you, and I want to tell you about Jesus. Okay, all this is happening in Hindi, yeah? And that's what's happening. And I said, I'll bring my friend along as well. That's Kishan. He speaks better than me. And you know what the guy tells me? He says, for many months, we've been moving stuff for a pastor. Okay? They used to meet at a certain place and they've used our tempo to move the stuff. He says, I've been to many meetings. I've got a Bible in my home. And isn't that amazing? Yeah, just a normal tempo guy. And he's heard, just not just heard about Jesus. He's been in touch with the pastor. He's been to meetings. He's got a Bible in his home. He's not a believer. But this is it. But what did I do? In the normal course of life, I didn't go and say, let me look for somebody. Here's a tempo guy. He served me. He's done well. And I want to share the gospel with him. So anyway, so Kishan and I are going to visit him. And so it's as simple as that. And we'll just visit. God prepares people, open doors. And we'll just say, what do you know about Jesus? This is what we know. We'll share. We'll see if there are any needs. We'll pray. Now, what I'm doing, every one of us can do. Okay? It's all about just saying, taking a step of faith and saying, you know, do you have a need in your life? Can I pray for you? And pray. Can I share with you about Jesus? And just very briefly you're sharing. Can I share your test? And you tell them what has happened in your life. All right? And so this is what these men did. They were committed to their friends. They loved them deeply. And they took them to Jesus. And they saw healing and forgiveness of sins. My question to us is, the world over is going to do that. Jesus has commanded us to do it. Can we take a step of faith and do it? Can we take a step of faith and do it? This week, okay, between Sunday and next Saturday night, think of some friend now and say, I'm going to just go and invite them for coffee or tea or something. And I'm going to share something about my faith with them. And I tell you, when we take that step, God will already prepare the way for them. All right? Before I end, I want to just take 1 minute. Can you think of one friend who you feel you can meet this week? A neighbor, colleague, friend. One name. Turn to the person next to you and say, this is the person I'm going to meet. Yeah, it's coming out of your mouth. Okay? Just turn and say, this is the person I'm going to meet. And just pray that God will prepare their hearts. Okay? So it's just natural. You're just meeting them and asking them, you know, how's life? And they'll say, oh, you know, my child is sick. Can I pray for your child? That's simple, isn't it? Come, turn to somebody and just share one name and pray for that person. Say, Lord, open their hearts for the gospel.